two other things that aren't on here. I know I'm not supposed to break protocol like this, but here we are. Easter Sunday, I've already had a couple people approach me about baptism, and I just want to make sure that you all hear that as well. If you or perhaps your child has been talking to you or thinking about baptism, Easter Sunday is a great time for that. It's traditionally a time when people are baptized and welcomed into the church. Come and talk to me. Love to see if that would be a good time for you or your child. The second thing is we have a team going to India in less than 2 months. And we are going to next week take up a collection for that India missions trip team. Our team was supposed to go 4 years ago. We did all of our fundraising. COVID happened. We lost some of the money due to having to cancel flights. Then our team grew in the past couple of months. So we have most of our money, but we have less than 2 months to get roughly $5,000. And we just want to throw that out to our congregation and ask. We will ask also for the Nicaragua team in a couple months. So we're going to probably get in the habit of doing one offering each time we send a missions team out. And we just know that we need to do that pretty quick for our India team. So that'll be next week. If you could think and pray about joining with us in doing that, that'd be great. There's also prayer cards handed out a few weeks ago with the QR code. You can give that way as well. But next week, we'll take up an offering for that. So let us know if you have any questions or concerns. We absolutely need you to be praying for us. And when I say us, I mean me primarily, because I think I'm the most nervous one. All right. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And our last week on the Ten Commandments will also be in Luke chapter 12. Again, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, starting at the 13th verse. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow up. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Indeed, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you nourish us and care for us, protect us, provide for us in your word. And God, I pray that today we'd be a people that receive that nourishment. Help us not to just be in the room with your word. Help us not to just know it in our minds, but help our hearts to be soft and open before you. Illuminate this word by your Holy Spirit so we can see in the dark and so be changed. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are at the end. This is the 10th of the Ten Commandments. This is really concluding what, for me, is a three-part kind of project, preaching-wise. Years ago, I preached on the Apostles' Creed. Last summer, I preached on the Lord's Prayer. And now we're concluding this series on the Decalogue. And these three things, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments, for pretty much all Christians for thousands of years are seen as the building blocks, the basic ingredients of what it means to be a Christian, to follow after Jesus in the way that he has outlined. And we'll probably keep coming back around to these things every few years so that we all might be re-reminded about who we are supposed to be as a people of God. But these things connect and fit together. They are the things that we ought to believe, the way that we ought to pray and worship, and the people who do the things that we are supposed to do. And I hope as we've gone through the Ten Commandments that you have seen that the Ten Commandments are not something that you are meant to leave behind. That's why I've read them over and over and over again. I know that it can get annoying. They're long, especially when you read the commandments on idol making and Sabbath. But hearing them over and over and over again is meant to help you and to help me to remember these Ten Commandments, because they are, in some ways, the framework for a different kind of life that God has for us as his people. You keep coming back to the Ten Commandments because it keeps shedding that light on our lives. This final commandment is in some ways, it feels out of step with what we've been doing. It's especially in comparison to these last sets of commandments, what we call the second table of the law. Those commandments are all things that you can see with your eyes that are happening. Murdering, committing adultery, stealing. You know that it's happening, and any observer would know that it's happening. Nobody could say like, "Oh, I didn't realize that I was stealing your car." Everybody knows that it's going on. But there's this sudden sort of pivot at the end in the 10th commandment to what is invisible. You are forbidden from doing this thing in your heart, which is coveting. And so this is different ground. This is different territory. Now, Jesus, this whole time that we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, Jesus has been acting for us as interpreter and teacher. And every time that he is explaining the law, whether explicitly on the Sermon on the Mount or elsewhere in his teachings, he's doing that. He is showing you how those things that you might observe on the outside are connected to the life on the inside. But this 10th commandment, in essence, joins Jesus in that task by saying for you that there's something that goes on in the secret place of your heart that is on the table. And this feels very strange to a lot of people, that God would speak to his people and tell them not just what they might have to do or not do, but what they must want and not want. Because coveting is about desire. It is about desire that is uncontrolled. One person said, coveting is wrongfully desiring what is not rightfully yours. And there is a difference between just desiring something and coveting something. There is. There is a difference, for example, between recognizing that somebody is attractive or being attracted to them and lusting after them. There is a line somewhere in there, which I'm not going to try to nail down for you, because it'll probably just make you more uncomfortable than you should, or uncomfortable when you shouldn't be. So you're going to have to sort through that. But the language is coveting. And we live in a place, as a people, that sort of is oriented around covetousness. And this is something that we have to pay attention to. I've repeatedly said to you, as we've talked about, anger in relation to murder and lust in relation to adultery and the way that we use our words. I've said over and over again, we live in a place and a time where it's particularly difficult and challenging to be obedient in the fullness to these commandments. All humans everywhere and all times and all places have struggled with every one of the Ten Commandments. I am not saying they are uniquely difficult for you because you are different sorts of people. But I am saying we must pay attention to the place where we live, the time in which we live. All humans everywhere have heard the commandment forbidding covetousness and recognized that it is incredibly difficult to control the desires of your heart, to not inappropriately long for what is not yours. However, that is true about us, and we live in a place that is constantly, intentionally, forcefully pushing you and me towards covetousness. Everything about marketing is essentially about covetousness. I'm sorry if you work in marketing. You're doing your best. You know, Godspeed and your discernment, whatever. I get that. But the way the system works, in essence, runs downhill towards covetousness. It is inclining my heart and yours to long for what is not ours. And look, there is a difference between wanting a product. Look, I have products that I would like, all right? I like to drive nicer cars. I like looking at nicer cars. When I get to rent a car, I'm excited. It's very fun for me. I like the smell. I like how quiet it is in there. I like how I'm not afraid that a light's going to come on and tell me it's breaking into a million pieces. I like new cars. I like to play golf. I like to fantasize that there's a piece of equipment that could make me not terrible. I like to think about that. And there is a difference between doing that and looking at specifically somebody else's stuff and saying, that is what I want. I don't see why they have that and I don't. Why do they get the new car and I have to drive the second, third, fourth hand one? There is a difference there, sure. But in the world and the environment that which we live and swim in, nobody's teaching you that differentiation. It's just telling you all the time to want more. want better. And it's not just want it, but you deserve it. You deserve better. You deserve to drive a nicer car. You deserve a spouse. You deserve to be respected. You deserve a position of power. You deserve. And that person who has that thing, they are not nearly so worthy as you. Why do they get that and I don't? See, there's a quick and seamless slide from wanting to coveting. And if you don't pay attention, there is nobody in this world who cares about you staying on the right side of wanting and coveting. Nobody. All everybody else wants for you, it seems, is to just run all the way downhill with that momentum as long as you just keep on wanting. It puts money in people's pocketbooks. And guess what? It is pleasurable to go and find new things to go and want and fantasize after. Your brain, it seems, is apparently wired to keep finding new stuff to be hungry for. And nobody's going to push back in your defense. And so then the scripture comes and speaks a word to you. You cannot want whatever you want. This is not a suggestion. These are not 9 commandments and a 10th suggestion. These are 10 commandments. And it is God speaking to his people and say, you shall not covet. It is forbidden. It is as forbidden to you as murder is. It is not just like a simple life hack. It is not a way towards mental peace or something like that. It is a fence put in the ground to say, you shall not go over on the other side. You can't have it. And when that word comes to you, it's a bit of a shock to the system. Because we do live in a place where nobody can tell you what you want. People are not allowed to tell you what you are allowed to want. People can come to very few agreements about ethical standards and morals in the world that we live. I don't know if you've noticed. But both progressives and conservatives will get very angry with you if you start to tell them what it is that they are allowed to want. It's one of the few things that unifies us. Nobody likes to be told from an outside source that they are not even allowed to want something. But here God is stepping into the realm of desire and saying, here you must be constrained. See, we live as a people in a place that says desiring is essential to what it means to be human. And if anybody restricts your freedom to desire whatever it is you want, they are stepping on what it means for you to be you. They're committing a kind of crime against you and your own will and desire. But there is a different here understanding, freely and not hidden, that actually you are not being trampled upon by being told what to desire. In the desires of your heart being confined and constrained, God is actually choosing to free you in a way that unchecked desire will not. Now, this is an old Christian thing. If you've heard of Augustine, you've probably heard of his confessions, and one of his most famous lines in his confessions is that my heart was restless until it found its rest in you. When Augustine is talking to God and naming that thing about this restlessness that he had until he met God, he is talking about this. He is talking about desire that is within him that he cannot control and has instead controlled him. For Augustine, it was sexual desire. He was explicitly, you can read it in his confessions, he's explicitly telling his story of faith and saying for a long time he was convinced of a lot of things about God, but he did not want God telling him no about his sexual desire. So he was in essence saying, I will come to you later when I am done with this. Because he was being dominated by desire. And what he expressed on the other side of a life with Jesus was he found that he was not enslaved when God stepped into the world of his desires. He was freed. He was not limited as a person. He became more of a person. Because this is actually the way that love works. We may know people in our own lives who treat their love this way. And they hop from relationship to relationship to relationship. Or sexual encounter to sexual encounter to sexual encounter. That's pretty, in our cultural view, normal for people who are very young. I don't think it's good, to be clear, but it's normal. In your mind, how do you think of that person, not if they were 19, but if they were 59? Ugh. What would you say? That's really, really immature. That is not the mature expression of love. We instinctively know that. We might have patience and tolerance and time for that for somebody who's in their teens, their 20s, maybe their 30s, whatever. But man, if you're looking at retirement and you are living the exact same way with your love, by then pretty much all of us can agree. That's not great. It is immature at best. Why? What are we seeing and why do we know that? Because love comes to its fullest expression when desire is constrained and commitment says, I will not let my heart roam free, but I will fix all of my desire here. And at that point, love deepens, it grows, it matures, and it bears fruit. That is not just true of romantic love. That is true of all our desires in love. So when God fences desire in, he is not enslaving you. He is freeing you to be the fullest, most fruitful expression of what it means to be a human. You can hear it in what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 12, he starts this discussion about covetousness, and it becomes about these unchecked emotions and desires. He starts talking about what it means to just be looking at your possessions and how you might store them in more and more and more in larger barns, and that's how you feel good about your life. But he moves on to things like anxiety and to worry. And Jesus does not just say to you and to me, just stop. Thankfully, helpfully, he's a good teacher. He gives an explanation. He doesn't say, just say, don't be anxious. He tells you why you should not be anxious. Jesus elaborates and illuminates the commandments in a way that only Jesus can, because he does what the commandments do not do. He opens up the top of this conversation. He opens up the lid so that God can speak directly in to the horizontal circumstances of our lives. Jesus doesn't just say, don't covet. What he says is, consider the state of your life in light of the Father. Lift your eyes vertically and see the Father considering you. And what does he say? The Father loves you. You don't have to be anxious and worried. He doesn't say your circumstances have changed. He doesn't say, And this is important because some Christians miss this. He doesn't say, God will give you whatever you want so that your circumstances, your desires will be fulfilled. What he says instead is something different. No matter where you are and how you are, don't forget that your Father in heaven loves you. And he values you more than anything else that is living and breathing on the earth. And that suddenly and in a moment changes the calculus of everything. And now my desires are reconfigured and recalculated so that I don't have to let them run free, providing for myself what I think are the longings of my heart. I can instead reevaluate what I see and what I understand of my life in light of the eyes, the attention of a Father in heaven who loves me. This is the thing. The law is great. You know, we've started every worship service, I don't know if you've noticed, for the past 10 weeks, from Psalm 119, praising the law. The law is good. The Ten Commandments are good, actually. However, what we as Christians confess and say to one another is, what we need is to hear the law from the mouth of the best teacher ever, from Jesus. Because the law is a shadow, and Jesus shows clearly what the law is only gesturing towards. If I just told you, just stop coveting, if all I told you was the 10th commandment, and you really took it seriously, you would probably feel what every other human being has heard when they hear that. That is impossible. How am I supposed to stop doing that? I barely even notice my desires until the train is way down the track. I can't stop them before they have started. That's what it feels like over and over and over again. And when that train of desire and emotion has started, it really does feel like a freight train. How am I supposed to just stop the train of it? It feels impossible. And it only starts to feel and sound more possible when you hear Jesus. Because if I couldn't come up with a strategy in and of myself to stop that train of desire, but when Jesus reframes the whole story, changes what is actually going on, and he says, you need to re-understand your desires in the light of a loving and gracious Father whose eyes are upon you, then it starts to make sense. Now it feels possible to combat desires that are run unchecked, and yet there's more. If that was all there was, you would just have to practice really hard to become more like Jesus. And guess what you find out when you just practice really hard to become more like Jesus all by yourself? There's nobody like Jesus. It's really hard to be like Jesus if all you're doing is relying on yourself to be more like Jesus. And then the train just starts rolling again and you just get run over again. But that is not all that God does for you. The Father gives the law and the Ten Commandments. The Son re-illuminates what the law means and demonstrates what the possibilities of a life shaped by the law actually look like. And then God does the most spectacular thing. And he gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells you in the book of Romans what exactly this feels like. He says in Romans chapter 7, he says, I do all this stuff that I don't want to do. And the things that I do want to do that I know I should do, those are the things I exactly don't do. And I don't understand what is wrong with me. He says, oh, what kind of man that I am. I am enslaved in this life of conflicted desire. I can't do the things that I should. And this whole self-description of this interior life sounds so alarmingly familiar until at the very end, he says something else that changes everything. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, just before it, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law points forward to a different kind of life. Jesus lives and embodies the fullness of what that life actually looks like, so you can see and imagine it quite clearly. And it's the Spirit of God himself, who lives inside of you to set you free, to actually live the life that the law describes. And this is what you must understand, how these all fit together. God is never going to set you free to do whatever it is that you want, because that's not freedom. That was never the plan the whole time. He never gave you the Ten Commandments so you could say, okay, great, now I don't have to worry about it. That's not what the law is doing. The law is pointing out for you where the framework of this beautiful tapestry is. He is outlining a window into a different kind of life. The Son comes to demonstrate to you what the law was only coming to point to, and it is by the Holy Spirit himself that you are ushered in to a different kind of life. And so now desire is changed and renovated. So the rest of your life is the Spirit living inside of you, and you are finding that the freight train is not just being stopped, but it is being redirected. So that you become a person who doesn't just control behavior on the outside, but your whole life from the inside out is being changed and pointed in the right direction, so that you desire what it is you ought to desire, so that you become a person of whom it might actually one day be said, you shall not covet. What feels and sounds impossible in the law becomes only possible, suddenly, amazingly possible in the light of the Son and under the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not just coming up to you week after week to try to tell you, you should be better people. We should be better people. We should be better people. You cannot do that by yourself. God was never outlining a program of self-improvement so that you might climb the ladder of the Ten Commandments, stand on top of it all by yourself and say, I did it. I'm a good person now. He is describing a kind of life that is unimaginable on your own and under your own power and on your two feet. You were meant to live a kind of life that stands on the top of the mountain of God's own life and liveliness and say, look where he has carried me. Look where he has brought me. Look at the life that I get to live under the power of the Spirit, in the image of the Son, to the praise of the Father. Our desires are being transformed. You shall not covet when you live in the hand of the Spirit. Day by day, moment by moment, as your whole life is bent according to his image, you will find that you are free. You will say with Paul, now I find that I am truly free. Now I find, as he says in the book of Philippians, in every circumstance, I can be content, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you won't just look to God and look at him as your moral teacher, as your judge, but by the power of the Spirit, you will call him Father, who is looking on you in love and providing for you every good thing, every single day, until you see him face to face. Today, if you follow him and you realize your desires have been dragged along by the momentum of this world, Guess what? You're normal. You are a human being. It is going to happen to each and every one of us if you do not pay attention, because the momentum of this world is in that direction. And that, if that is you, if you've been swept away by coveting after wealth, materials, power, position, acclaim, love of a friend, love of a romantic partner, there are innumerable things which you could be bound up in covetousness. If you realize, man, I am really bullied and pushed around by what I have been desiring, you are a human being and you have sinned against God in a way that is totally common to sin against Him. And He does not want you to do that. You have sinned and you need to repent. And what you will find is when you say to God, have mercy on me, He will tell you what His name is. He is the God who delights in giving mercy. And He will give mercy to you today and every other day that you've dragged, been dragged down and dragged along, bullied by in out of control desires. If today you hear His voice, turn towards Him, repent and come home, and let Him pull you into His life. And today, if you do not follow Jesus, but you are driven by your own desires, God is offering to you freedom. It is to take away from you the option to do whatever you want. But that is not freedom. It will not result in your life. It will result in your death. You cannot handle a life like that. And He has something better for you. It's this life. A life where He is the only God that you don't need an idol for, because He's shown you the perfect image of His Son. And He gives you His name, and He gives you His rest, and He gives you life and faithfulness and provision and truth. It is desire growing into mature life. You will only find it in Jesus. And today, if you hear Him, you must turn to Him. Tell Him the truth about yourself. I'm really bad at wanting, but I really, really want to want you. And you are the perfect kind of person to be loved by God. He loves people like you, and He will set you free, and He will not stop setting you free until there is no more chain of slavery about you at all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good news, the announcement of this good life. We thank You that the law is not to kill us. The law is to show us where life is. The law is to show us where we've been dying elsewhere. And God, I pray that today we would hear the invitation into Your life and we would run. Our desires are scattered and mixed and all over the place. We are really bad at wanting. And God, I pray that You would help us. Help us to have hope and to believe that a life with You and under Your direction and Your provision actually is better. And that we don't actually have to be worried, because our Father in heaven, even in the midst of terrible circumstances, loves us and cares about us and will not abandon us. And so we can trust Him. Every good thing comes from Your hand. And You do not desire our ruin, but You desire our good. God, help us to be people who trust that. For those of us who have Your name on our bodies, we pray that You would forgive us for being swept away by the ways of this world. Would You, God, reform our hearts and draw us back to life in You? And Father, I pray for those who do not know You and trust You yet. I pray that today would be the day when love breaks in, freedom sets them free, and they are made whole in You. Jesus, let the goodness of Your life be so clear that all their other desires would fade in the light of Your face. We thank You for this life that You are giving to us in Christ. Let us be full to overflowing in the power of the Holy Spirit, exulting in the exuberant joy of God Himself. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.